All right, take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to Revelation chapter 5. As we are in week 2 of our True North sermon series, last week we talked about the fact that everything hinges on the cross of Jesus Christ. And so he is our True North. And so we look at the most critical issues of our culture and our day through that lens, through Jesus and the cross. And we want to give you a biblical storyline. We want to rehearse that so that we begin to understand the issues of our day, not by what the world has to say, not by the opinion of man, but we want to frame them by the way that the Bible does. And so today we're going to start with this picture of worship in Revelation 5 and then work our way kind of backwards from there. But as I was thinking about this picture in Revelation 5, for me, a memory emerged this week. Like many of you, I grew up in a small town in a small church. I had pretty much one worship experience while I was growing up. And when I got into ministry in my 20s and 30s, had the opportunity to travel across the world, different missions teams, as youth pastor, sometimes doing pastor training. And one of my favorite things has become to worship with believers in different parts of the world, to watch how our different ethnic brothers and sisters worship our same one God. And so I've been privileged to worship in some of Europe's biggest cathedrals. I've had the privilege to worship in contemporary settings and settings in Asia and Africa. But as I was thinking about this text today, I remember it was 2012 and I was with our team from Station Hill in Guatemala. Now, the team had arrived earlier than I did. I preached that Sunday. They had come over the weekend. And so then I flew down and I joined them. And so I remember that first Monday morning, I was ready to go into the village with the team. I was excited. I was full of fresh energy. The sky was blue. We were up in the Guatemalan mountains. It was a beautiful day. And so as we arrived on site, they shared with us that the community wanted to build a road. They were up in the mountains and often the road would wash out. And by road, I meant we were gonna dig 2 trenches and fill them with concrete so the supply trucks could get into the village during the winter and during the rainy season. And so they handed me a pickaxe and said, "Your job is to dig out one of these trenches." And so I grabbed that pickaxe and I was fresh and I was excited and I went to work, right? I was just going at it, knocking out that rock. And after about 3 minutes, I was like, right in that mountain air, I was already wearing down and I was tired. And then I noticed in the trench to the left of me, there was a young lady and she was working with that pickaxe. She wasn't stopping. Matter of fact, she was catching up to me. And so I did what every guy does, right? Like, I got to work harder. I can't let this lady pass me. So I grabbed that pickaxe and I started to work. I mean, I maybe made it another minute and a half. And I was like, worn out again. She continues to move. She passed me and I noticed she was wearing a backpack. And then I saw that backpack move. Y'all, she was carrying her baby on her back while she was digging out this trench and just absolutely schooling me. And so I was humbled, but I was moved by the conviction in the heart of these people, handful of believers in this village saying, "I want to make this village a better place. I'm gonna work with our friends who are here to serve us." And that night led to an incredible worship experience. We were staying at a very humble seminary just outside of Guatemala City. And there in that room were some of these villagers. There were our translator and some of her friends, some people from the seminary. I don't even know who was all in the room, but it was a group of Guatemalans. It was us, no screens, no instruments, no air conditioning, no padded chairs. But how many of you remember the song, "How Great Is Our God"? We began to sing that song. They began to sing it at the top of their lungs in Spanish. We began to sing it in English. And it was one of the most powerful worship experiences I've ever had. And I thought, why? Why is that so memorable to me? Because it's a picture of what will ultimately be in heaven, where we worship every tribe, every language, every nation, every tongue. And it's the picture that John gives us in Revelation 5. So stand with me in honor of God's word as we read from Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. "Then I saw in the right hand of the one seated on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, sealed with 7 seals. I also saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even look in it. I wept and wept because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or even look in it. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Look, the lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he is able to open the scroll and its 7 seals. Then I saw one like a slaughtered lamb standing in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. He went and he took the scroll out of the right hand of the one seated on the throne. And when he took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp and golden bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slaughtered and you purchased people for God by your blood. From every tribe and language and people and nation, you made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Pray with me this morning. Of Jesus, the song says, you purchased a people for God, so that every tribe, language, and people group on the earth would praise you and serve you as priests to our God. God, that is the ultimate picture of worship. And Lord, that is what we want our church to look like in the here and in the now. So Lord Jesus, would you open our eyes and our ears and our lives to you in this place today as we talk about your reconciliation that makes us right with you so that we can be made right with all peoples, peoples that you purchase by your blood. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated this morning. So when we begin to think about cultural issues, there are a couple of different places that we can begin. Today is kind of part one of two where we're going to talk about the cultural issue of race. I don't have to tell you that that is a major problem in our culture. I don't have to stand here and list story after story. I don't have to stand here and give statistic after statistic. The reality is we know it's a problem. And so we all have plenty of illustrations and examples. There's all plenty of places and sources that we can turn to in our own lives, in our own communities, in our own nation and world to see that it's a problem. Instead, it's valid to start with God's picture and then to work our way backward. The prophet Isaiah tells us that this is valid. Isaiah 46, I love this passage. Isaiah is inspired by the Spirit to tell us, remember this and be brave. Remember this and take courage, you transgressors, reminding us that we're sinners and we need to see God's big picture. Remember what happened long ago, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and no one is like me. I declare the end from the beginning. It's our God who knows what the ultimate picture is like. And he is so good, y'all, that he gives us that in his word. So that as we are immersed in the mess of this world, we can hold our heads up and behold his ultimate picture so that we can know what we are working towards as his people so that it can be on earth as it is in heaven. Because until Jesus returns, that's our role, is to bring his kingdom to bear on this earth. And certainly in this area that we're talking about, the issue of race and racial reconciliation and racial unity, this is an area that we've got some serious work to do. So we're gonna follow this same pattern for the next 7 weeks. So those of you who are note takers, just know, right? You can go ahead and have your template. Whatever text we're in, we're gonna unpack that, and then we're going to look at the big story, God's good design, how it's broken by sin, how it's saved and redeemed by Jesus, and how we are restored to pursue God's original design again and sent to heal the world with the power of the gospel of Jesus. So let's begin with this text to understand the vision that John saw. Here is point number one for us this morning. We've got a problem. There's a problem. No one is worthy to open the scroll. So we've been in Revelation several times in the past few weeks. You know that God was giving John a vision of ultimate reality, a peek behind the curtain so that he could see what is and what is to come, so that he could see God's sovereignty over history and the world. In difficult times for the church, he wanted John and the churches to be encouraged that God sees what takes place, God knows, and that he is moving history towards its final culmination. And that's why there is a problem. Verse 1, then I saw the right hand of the one seated on the throne, a scroll written with writing on both sides, sealed with seven seals. Now, John's original audience, the churches of Asia Minor, would have known from the prophecies of Ezekiel and Daniel and Isaiah that this scroll represented the scroll of destiny, written on both sides, super rare for that time of history. In other words, it was complete. And so in this moment, John knows that this scroll is the key. This scroll, if it's broken open, right, will allow history to move forward, God's redemptive plan to move forward. Otherwise, history is stuck in the same cycle that we see repeated over and over in our world of broken people breaking other people, of violence, of lostness, of despair, of lack of hope. Many religions teach that the world is just a cycle and that you're just on the wheel until it crushes you, and then you end up in nothingness. And that's the despair that John feels in this moment, because there is no one who is sinless. There is no one who is worthy to unlock history, to move it forward. Verse 5, and this is point number 2 for us this morning, the promised one. The lion and the lamb takes the scroll. One of the elders said to me, don't weep. You see, it says John wept and wept. The Bible doesn't repeat words. It does it for emphasis. It doesn't repeat words needlessly. It does it for emphasis. And so understand that he's not saying that John in this moment is just like a little bit emotional. He's not just crying like some manly tear, right? Single tear trickling. No, he is sobbing because he knows unless the scroll is unlocked, there's no hope. Unless the scroll is unlocked, God's promises, they can't be fulfilled. And so John is beside himself with grief, as many of us feel that grief when we look at the cycle of brokenness in our world and we're tempted to despair. What do we do? Who can do something about it? And the elder doesn't tell John, it's within you. So figure it out. No, the elder points to something outside of John. Look, the lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, prophecies rich in the scripture, lion of Judah all the way back to Genesis, the tribe of Judah, and eventually the lion would represent the nation of Israel. The root of David, the prophecy in Isaiah 11 that when God's judgment came, he would clear the forest. But out of one of those stumps would come a shoot that one day would produce the family tree of the Messiah, that from the line of David would come God's promised one. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. So John looks to see a lion is what he expects to see. Is that what he sees? No, then I saw one like a slaughtered lamb. He sees one like a slaughtered lamb. That word slaughtered, not killed. That word slaughtered laid down his life in battle. You see, Jesus's life was not taken from him. He laid it down for you and for me. And what is a slaughtered lamb? How's it normally going to appear? Like lifeless, laying there, but not this lamb. It's doing what? It's standing. Resurrection means to stand again. Brothers and sisters, this is Jesus, who laid down his life for us. And John is seeing a picture of what Jesus did, sacrificing himself, shedding his blood for us, then rising again. And he is in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures among the elders. He has seven horns, meaning he's all powerful in the symbolism of Revelation. Seven eyes, which means he is all seeing, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. He went and took the scroll out of the right hand of the one seated on the throne. Does anybody just stroll up to God and take something that is in his mighty right arm? No mere mortal is capable of doing that. The only person who can do that is God himself. And so John is seeing a vision that Jesus is God. And instead of heaven saying, oh no, you're not taking something from the Almighty, instead what happens, and this is scene 3 for us, praise erupts. Praise erupts because this is exactly what is supposed to happen. Jesus was faithful to the mission that God sent him for. And so Jesus, He has sacrificed himself on the cross. He is risen again, and he is the one who unlocks history and will one day bring it to its fulfillment and its conclusion when he comes again. History is his story. It's the story of Jesus. And now heaven erupts in worship. They sang a new song. He inspires a new song in heaven. Now we live in Nashville, y'all. There are songwriters everywhere, right? You probably know some. When it comes to country music, what inspires songs? Well, country romance, let's be honest. And let's be straight up, there are really only four country songs. I love you, I hate you, go away, come back again. Right? I mean, every country song, just think about it when you hear them. It fits into one of those four categories pretty much perfectly. And so in here in heaven, there is inspiration for a whole new song. Throughout the Bible, when are songs written and sung? It's when God wins a victory. And so all of heaven recognizes the victory that Jesus has won. And listen to the words of this song. You are worthy. No mere man is worthy, but the God-man Jesus is. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slaughtered and you did what? You purchased. You redeemed who? People. You see, the reclamation project, the redemption project, it's not about an ideology. It's not about some idea that we can come up with, but it is about people. God is about redeeming people. You purchase people for God by your blood so that from every tribe and language and people and nation, you made them into a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Because only our God can do this. Only our God in the ultimate picture of worship in heaven can pull together people from different backgrounds, from different experiences. And one of the ways that God gets glory is not by diminishing the diversity of peoples on the earth, but by uniting their diversity in one song of worship and praise. This is powerful. And brothers and sisters, this is what we want our church to look like. Our church in the setting that it's in should reflect the community in all of its diversity, racially, socioeconomically, in every way possible. And that's what we want our church to look like. We want to praise the same King Jesus, and we want to show his glory to the world around us by saying, look, he has redeemed people from within our own community, within our own tribe, in order to worship him and him alone. And so now let's put this through the lens of the biblical storyline to work our way back from the original to this moment. I want to put up this picture again for you this week. This is a picture, it's called the Three Circles, but it gives us the big story. And so we have this available for you if you don't have time to sketch it out in some brochures that are at the Next Steps table. But it talks about the fact that God's design is good. That design has been broken by sin in profound ways. So when we turn and believe in Jesus and what he has done, the cross, as we talked about last week, then we can be restored to, again, pursue God's original design and to help others pursue that design in their lives as well. So four movements in Scripture about every issue we study. Movement number one is this: God's good design. And here is what we learn from Scripture, that all people groups, all ethnicities are created in the image of God. In Genesis chapter 1, it says God made the heavens and the earth. A little bit later, it says he created the male and female in his image. So we are created in the imago Dei. And at the end of that passage, it says it was very good. And so understand that in biblical terminology, there is no such thing as race. Did you realize that? There is only one race. That is the human race. And we are all united. It's interesting. Science is now proving what God wove into Scripture all along. I was reading a Christian author this week who's working on the Human Genome Project. He points out that 99.9% of the human genome is identical. You are identical to anybody else that you will meet in this planet if you map the human genome, 99.9%. So all of the differences that we make such a big deal about, that we divide over, that we fight wars over, 0.1% difference. That's all it takes for the enemy to exploit, is that 0.1% difference. But we are all created in God's image. And so that means supremacy of any type, pride and prejudice that would try to elevate one people group over another, is not biblical. It is evil, and ultimately it is demonic. And we have to recognize where the Bible begins. So the Bible doesn't use the word race. Did you realize that? The Bible doesn't use the word race. Race is a sociological term that was invented by ethnicities that wanted to elevate themselves throughout the course of history. The Bible instead uses the term ethne, or ethnicity. So Jesus in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations is the way that we usually translate that, ethnicities. So we are all of one race, but we are in different people groups. And so our missiologists are helping us understand that. The Joshua Project, their website, I want to show you what they call a heat map of the 11,000 different people groups in the world. If you also go the extra step of putting them by where they live geographically, it's about 16,000 people groups in the world. That's what each of these dots represent. The darker the color, the more lost they are, the less access to the gospel they have. So you will see kind of right there in India, Asia, North Africa, that we call it the 1040 window. That's where most of the unreached people groups in the world still live. Here's another way to understand ethnic groups. Out of all of the people in the world, one out of 10, they are disciples of Jesus. There are 2 out of 10 who affiliate with Christianity, but we would call them nominal believers. And then there are 4 who have access to the gospel but have not responded. But there are 3 out of every 10 people in the world who don't have access, who have never heard the gospel. Y'all, this is the way that Jesus taught us to think about people. Do they know Jesus or do they not? The color of their skin, male or female, slave or free, on and on we could go through the biblical categories, Jew or Gentile, that's what we'll talk about next week. The reality is Jesus taught us to think about other people as all created in the image of God, but split into different people groups who need to be reached with the gospel of Jesus. Because this leads us to point 2 of the storyline. All ethnicities created in God's image, but number 2, all ethnicities are broken by sin. So one of the most damaging results of sin is our selfish pride and our ethnic prejudice. It doesn't take long in Genesis for things to go wrong. Genesis chapter 4, right after Genesis chapter 3 in the fall, we see basically cousins beginning to kill one another, brothers and then cousins, as the people of the earth begin to splinter into factions. Tower of Babel, man wants to make a name for himself. He refuses to spread out and inhabit the earth the way that God intended, wants to bring glory to himself. God gives them different languages to split them apart. And thus begins the broken tale of mankind. But in Genesis chapter 12, God says, I'm going to choose a man who will I make into a great ethne, into a great nation. His name is Abraham. Anybody remember the song, Father Abraham, right? Remember the trauma you experienced as a 4-year-old when you're like, wait, it's coming. Is it my right hand? Which one's my right hand, right? I'll be sure I get the right hand in the air. But there is truth in that song. I am one of them, and so are you. All descended from Father Abraham in the storyline of the scripture, because God's plan was not merely to bless Abraham so he would be great. What was the other part of the covenant? He wanted to bless Abraham so he would be a blessing to the nations, to the ethnes. And so all throughout the storyline of the Old Testament, a lot of times God's people got it wrong. They took that as a commission to say, well, we're God's favorite. And so God was constantly weaving into his storyline people of other ethnicities. They're woven into the very genealogy of Jesus himself. Places like Psalms and Isaiah prophesy and talk about the day when God is going to, again, unite his peoples in worship of him and of him alone. So all throughout, even the broken tales of the Old Testament, there is the storyline that God had a plan for the nations. And so there are many people who will try to incorrectly point to Scripture and say, well, it's God who divided everybody up. No, it's our sin that did that. We moved our daughter into Union University as a freshman on Friday. Might have been a little emotional for us. We're excited for her. It was a good day, but a couple of months ago, she was at freshman orientation. My wife told me that the dean of the school got up to share with them that of the incoming freshman class, 2 out of every 3 were female. And so he looked at the guys and said, guys, I need your eyes and ears. If you can't get a date, it's your fault. Here's what the storyline of Scripture tells us. If we divide, if there's prejudice and hate and pride in our hearts, that's on us. That's not on God. As a matter of fact, movement 3, God sent his son to reconcile us to him so that we could be reconciled to others. He knew that this issue was so severe and ran so deep that the only way to overcome it with all of our sin issues was to send his one and only son. And what did John say? John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of what? The world, the whole world, because the whole world has this problem. So it's not unique to us in this country. It's not unique to our ethnicity, whatever ethnicity we are. It is a problem of the whole world, and the only way to solve it is Jesus. And part of the reason for the angst of our world is because our world knows it's a problem, and they're frustrated, and in a lot of cases, they're angry. And let me explain that anger. The anger around racial issues is because they know there's an answer, they're longing for an answer, but the institutions and the governments and the people that we've given the issue to have failed to be able to answer it. And here's the reason why. You can't go from the brokenness of your pride and prejudice to the healing of the world without the cross of Jesus Christ. It cannot be done, because until what is broken in you is healed, you can't be an agent of true healing and reconciliation in the lives of others. It's why we started in 1 Corinthians 1 last week. I know that sounds like foolishness to the world, but again, where's that getting us? How are we doing in regard to this issue? It's the church that has to lead the way, because we know the truth. We hold the hope of the gospel. No, we're not perfect, but we know Jesus. And so the Jesus in us has to transform us so that we can be agents of reconciliation in the lives of others. It's evident in the gospels. Luke makes it very clear for us. Luke takes the genealogy of Jesus all the way back to Adam to show that he is indeed savior of the whole world. The church was birthed into a world in which there were deep divisions between Jew and Gentile. Again, we're going to talk about that next week. But the church was able to move forward, and part of the reason their witness was compelling, it's because in the church, all people were equal. We all had a need. That need was met by Jesus. And that meant movement 4 for us. That we could be restored and we could pursue God's original design. The gospel, it has a unique power to reunite lost brothers and sisters and to reconcile us to one another. The reason I say unique is because, again, it's only in the gospel. You won't find this strength in yourself. Satan has orchestrated it, so the systems of the world work against it. And so if you want to find, if you want to bring hope, if you want to be a uniter, if you want to build bridges, you've got to start with Jesus, the cornerstone, as your foundation, and move forward from there. We have a racial unity task force that is meeting, comprised of people from all ethnicities, from many of our campuses. And so we sat down with them as a preaching team this week, and we're gonna talk about this more next week because we have much to learn. I have a lot to learn in this area of our lives. But some of the things that they shared with us were so good and so powerful because they and we want to see our church leading the way in combating racism, of confronting injustice. There's been much written about and talked about social justice. There's no such thing. It's justice, period. It's biblical justice. Because we are one in Christ, we need to be agents of what God is doing in our world. And so it's not about opinions, they told us, or even experiences. Our own brothers and sisters in our own church family who are from different ethnicities shared with us, listen, we don't want to start with opinions and experiences. Instead, we want to start where? With Scripture. Coach Clayton is one of our African American members who leads a life group at the Brentwood campus, and he said this: I stay in Scripture. So if someone is discontent, they are discontent with what God says and not with what I say. That's such a good word for us. So let's have the conversation through the lens of God's word. It's about humility. It's about seeking to understand. I've told you before, three of my favorite words in the past several years have become, help me understand. When there's an issue related to ethnicity, when there's something in our world that happens and I don't understand the anger or the emotional reaction of people, I don't need to jump to my own conclusions. I need to sit down with a brother or sister and say, help me understand. How do we confront our own prejudices? How do we confront our own tendencies? They've told us repeatedly, it's about respect and relationship. It begins with us, and it also begins where? In our homes, at our dinner tables, with the people that we invite over to sit in our backyard, to go to lunch with us and coffee with us. That's where this begins. It's about understanding that God has been all about this unity and reconciliation in the nations from the very beginning. And we have to admit that we don't know what we don't know, and start from there and allow God to work in our own hearts so that we will work from the inside out. And they also told us it's about what we have in common. So let's start with King Jesus and work from there, amen? John Perkins is an African-American pastor. He's almost 90 years old now. He got saved in his 20s, so for almost 70 years, he has been at the forefront of the evangelical movement, helping the church in America understand what it means to be reconciled to God so we can be reconciled to each other. And in his book, he says it'll probably be his last. His book is titled One Blood. He writes this: the problem of reconciliation in our country and in our churches is much too big to be wrestled to the ground by plans that begin in the minds of men. This is a God-sized problem. It's one that only the church, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can heal. It requires the quality of love that only our Savior can provide. The problem is that there has been a gaping hole in our gospel. We have preached a gospel that leaves us believing that we can be reconciled to God, but not reconciled to our Christian brothers and sisters who don't look like us. Brothers and sisters with whom we are, in fact, one blood. And so that's why today we're going to unite at the Lord's Supper, at the table, to be reminded that it was the blood of Jesus that was shed for us that deals with our sin issues. It is the blood of Jesus that takes us in all of our differences and unites us as one people. Will you bow your heads with me this morning as we prepare to come to the table? Our deacons are coming now, and they are going to serve you the Lord's Supper. As it comes by, be sure to grab both cups. If you're new to us, know that if you belong to the Lord Jesus, then this table and this moment belongs to you as well. Because there are a million things in this world to divide over. But there is one thing with the power to draw us all together. It's the blood of Jesus, the blood of the one who purchased for God people by his sacrifice on the cross so that we could be made right with God and therefore be made right with others. So today, 1 Corinthians 11 instructs us when we come to the Lord's Supper to examine our hearts, to confess our sin. And so today, would you again confess your sin to God? Maybe today's convicted you that you know there are specific sins, sins of hatred, sins of prejudice, sins of pride that are deep down inside. Would you ask Jesus to cover those with his blood? Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you are the one who is worthy. Worthy to unite us. Worthy of our praise, worthy to bring us together as a fractured and a divided people and nation and church. Jesus, thank you for the power of your blood that gives us peace, that has purchased our freedom. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray these things. Amen.
Peace I give you, peace I leave, my forgiveness take and eat. This is my body given for you, take and was the cost, the blood.